I want to echo what Pastor Mike said a little while ago about Saturday the 26th. Come in person here to pray for our nation at noon next Saturday. We are reflecting what will be going on in Prayer March 2020 there in Washington, D.C., led by Franklin Graham. We're reflecting that, but we'll not be live streaming here. Instead, if you're at home and you're going to stay home, let me encourage you to go online at noon to the website for the Prayer March, and you can connect there with their live stream. But let's rally wherever we are and pray for our nation. You would agree, wouldn't you, that we need prayer. Just as Pastor Mike said, our nation needs prayer, and we need to be praying for our nation. The next Sunday morning, the 27th, 9:30, I want to emphasize that again. Kids, bring your moms and dads, and we're going to have a kid-friendly service. Short, sweet, just a time the kids can worship the Lord and their families can be here. We're just going to do that, and then we are live streaming that for the kids that are at home, and then be back here at 11 or back online at 11 for our regular worship service, our 11 a.m. worship service. A lot going on in the life of our church. A lot going on. Now, let me bring you up to date also. Next Sunday morning, we'll be starting a new message series that I'm calling Behind the Mask. I wonder where I got that idea. But we're going to talk about identity, that our true identity is in Christ. And it comes from who God created us to be, because we're in a culture right now that is very confused about identity, about who we are. This has always been a problem ever since sin in the Garden of Eden, but it is rampant in our culture right now. How do we know who we are? Is it biological, spiritual, historical? How do we know who we really are? How do I know who I am? So we're going to answer that question in a message series that starts at 11 o'clock next Sunday morning. This morning, we are piggybacking on National Back to Church Sunday. And I realize that might have been just a little bit confusing because I didn't want to make it sound like, yeah, we're wide open. The virus has gone away and everybody back in house. And of course, you understand that's not exactly what I meant. What I meant is I want this to be a rally point. We've been through the summer. 2 weeks ago, actually started the new church year at First Baptist Church, as a lot of churches did. It's hard to believe just how quickly the summer went and how accustomed we've become to the pandemic, even in trying to work through things. Did we ever think we would become accustomed to wearing a mask at the bank and other stores and other places as we walk in? Who thought we would ever do that? But sadly, one thing that's been happening, and I know it's been happening just because it's human nature and because I've heard from some folks that they realize it's happening, is that as time has gone on, and we may not all be comfortable with worshiping in person yet, with gathering in person yet, for folks especially that are still gathering online, which is a good thing, there's that tendency to drift. And there's that tendency to say, well, you know, I won't get up and be online at 11 a.m. to watch the service live. It's recorded. I'll watch it Monday evening when I have a little more time. And pretty much Monday evening becomes Tuesday evening, becomes Wednesday, and next thing you know, it's next Sunday, and you didn't participate in last week's worship service. So you say, well, I'm going to start over again and do that. See, that it's kind of a drift that happens. And yes, folks online, live streaming, if that's been your habit this summer, I'm mainly talking to you, but I'm really talking to all of us. So this would be our rally point. It would be a recognition point. It would be a refreshing point where we acknowledge together again that the habit of assembling, the habit of getting with God's people, whether you're online or in person, is a habit that God wants us to have and wants us to cultivate. And we need each other. We need each other. But this is our rally point. I was reminded of this because for the last several years, I've taught as an adjunct professor for Liberty University online. And if whether you're teaching or not, at the end of the summer, Liberty University has what they call a rally point Monday. And they want all of their professors who are actually all over the world. The online professors are literally all over the world, just as the students are. But they have a target date set, and everybody knows what it is. And when the fall, first fall term starts, they want everyone to be in on that Monday to do a check-in, to read reports, to watch a video, to collectively get back in the mindset that I am part of this stewardship. I am part of the great cause of Christ in education at Liberty University. And it really doesn't matter whether you've been teaching in the summer or even whether you're teaching in the fall. Everyone is supposed to go into that rally point, check in, I've been here, so that you have that mindset again. And that's the value of a rally point. That's a value even for us today. If you've drifted, if you haven't been as active in church, and even online, whether in person this summer, even after we open back up, this is our rally point. This is the day to say, hey, I belong here. And this is where God wants me to be. And this is what I need to be doing. It's our rally point. So that's what we're going to focus on for just a few minutes. I was curious this past week, so I Googled what people do with Sunday. What do you do on Sundays? And I went to a couple of websites and read a couple of blogs and articles of what people recommend doing on Sundays. One of those websites, mydomain.com, said 50 things you should do on Sunday to get ready for the week. 50 things you should do on Sunday to get ready for the week. 50 things. I thought, this is great. This is great. I scanned through all 50 things that you should do on Sunday to get ready for the week. Guess what was not there? Yeah. Nothing about church, nothing about faith, nothing about Bible study, nothing about prayer, nothing about getting with God, not even anything religious at all out of 50 things. That's the secular mindset. I went to another website, Medium.com, and they had a great article. 5 things that productive people do on Sunday that nobody else does. 5 things highly productive people do on Sunday that nobody else does. I wanted to see if I do any of them. You know? So I went there, and of course, I mean, it's 5, it's limited, but of course, what was not there? Church, Bible, prayer, worship, anything at all religious. See, the secularized world just rules out Sunday as any kind of rally point, any kind of worship time. It rules out Bible study, rules out prayer in any respect at all. The problem is that, and studies have shown this over and over, Sunday and what to do with Sunday is one of the most debated questions in our culture. People really have no idea what they're supposed to do on Sunday. Secularized culture says, well, you got the day off. And notice what I just talked about. They're talking about using Sunday to get ready for Monday because they don't know what else to do on Sunday. Why is that? It's because God wired us a particular way. The fact that we want to rest on Sunday, worship on Sunday, connect on Sunday, and the fact that we don't know what to do with Sunday if we don't do those things is an indication we were created by God who rested, that is, He ceased, cease day, the Shabbat. The cease day is the day He stopped, not because He was tired, but because He was finished. And He looked back on His accomplishment and He said, I want everybody to do that, to acknowledge that I am your creator, and just like me, you manage creation. That's what I called you to do. And if we're not doing that, we don't know what to do with Sunday. If we're not worshiping on Sunday, acknowledging our creator, we don't have any idea what to do with Sunday. Now here's the problem, Christians. Here's the problem. If you and I do not acknowledge Sunday, acknowledge that we need to rally, acknowledge that we need to be with God's people, typically Sunday morning, then we're offering a secularized view of what Sunday is. We're buying into what the culture says, not what the Bible says or what God says. We're buying into what the culture says that Sunday is all about. And that's why we get confused and that's why we drift, because we go off doing the same things everybody else does and forget. And what we forget is the second thing. We should be setting an example of what Sunday and worship and Bible study and fellowship is all about. We should be setting an example of what it means to have a relationship with your Creator. And the reason that we need to be together We should set example for that reason. During the pandemic, it's been a popular catchphrase, we're stronger together. Even celebrities were kind enough to sing this to us over a video early in the summer. We are stronger together. Imagine. The Bible's been teaching for centuries, believers, you are always stronger together, and you need to come together to worship your Creator, to lead the culture to do likewise, and to be with each other. You need each other. You need each other before you go out into the world again, before you try to serve Him, before you drift away, and because you might drift away, you need each other. You need each other. If you have your Bible with you, find with me in the New Testament book of Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews and chapter 10. Verse 19, hold your place there for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. To set the stage on the few verses we're going to read, let me bring you up to date on what the book of Hebrews really zeroes in on. The author of the book of Hebrews is unnamed. He doesn't tell us who he is. But he has one intent, one purpose, and that's to remind the believers in Christ that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the law, the prophets, and the priesthood that was passed down to the Jews in the Old Testament. This is especially for Jewish Christians, those who know that they have to come to present sacrifices in the temple and that the priest has to mediate that relationship for them. The writer's point is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of that. In the ancient times, the Jewish person had to regularly and consistently participate in this ritual of bringing sacrifices. And once a year, the great high priest would step through a veil, a curtain, into the Holy of Holies that represented God, and they would present a sacrifice for the people of God so their sins would be atoned for. They could be forgiven, but this had to be done every year. The writer of the Hebrews writes the whole book to point out that believers in Christ do not need to do that anymore because Jesus Christ is both their sacrifice, their great high priest, and in addition, He is the veil. When He died on the cross, He made a way, He made access for the people of God. For those who would trust Christ as their Savior, He made access into the Holy of Holies with God Almighty. So having talked about that, now he's going to apply that. And that's our interest this morning, how we apply this relationship we have with God, this access we have to God, and why it matters to us. And what we're going to see this morning is that because of that access, because of what Christ has done for us, we are always stronger together. We are bound together in Christ in a way that the rest of the world is not. It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ that we are stronger together. We're going to start reading at verse 19 of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. Now, I want to give you a heads up, some things you can look for, and if you don't mind marking in your Bible, you can underline a couple things as you go along. First, we're going to see that he starts out with the word therefore. That's our clue. He's saying, because of everything I have just said, this is your application. This is what's true because of what Christ has done for us. Then he's going to say, since this is true, meaning this is an established fact. It's irrefutable and it's indisputable what I'm about to say. So pay attention to those. And then as we go, pay attention to this. Three times he will say, let us. Let us. Let us. Let us do something. This is a command. It signals a command. And it signals a command based on what he's teaching. But here's the most important part. That command means it should be a habit. It should be habitual. It's an active, ongoing command. Doesn't mean you do it one time. It means it should be integrated as a habit into your life and into my life. And these are the reasons, we'll see, these are the reasons that we are always, believers in Christ, the church, always stronger together. Read this with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Follow along as I read. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Three reasons this morning we are always stronger together as believers in Christ. And three reasons, therefore, we need to be sure we rally together in worship and fellowship and Bible study. You online, you in person. Three reasons we need to refresh ourselves. We need to refresh ourselves, recommit, relaunch to worshiping together. First, we are always stronger together because we participate in the same privilege. We participate in the same privilege. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus Christ. This was a radical statement for the Jews who had become Christians in the first century. They didn't have boldness to enter the sanctuary, the holy, holy of holies of God. They didn't have boldness. They didn't have confidence in that. But he says this is an established fact. Now, because of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, we have boldness to step right into the presence of God. What a staggering, staggering thought. The term translated boldness means confidence that comes from freedom. That's what it means. Confidence that comes from freedom. That's usually how it's used in the New Testament. When we talk about the apostles preaching with boldness, they're preaching with confidence that comes from freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from death. They've been set free in Christ. Now they have the confidence in Christ to tell the truth. And you and I have the confidence in Christ to do what God wants us to do. We participate in the same privilege. We participate in the same privilege. It's the privilege of coming into the presence of God. So here's what he says. When you do that, make sure you're clean when you come into his presence. Make sure you have a clean conscience. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. You're a believer in Christ. Because he's done something for you that's a privilege, believer, follower of Christ. He's done something for you that no one else gets to participate in but followers of Christ. I know that's not politically correct. I know that's not what everybody likes to hear, but I'll tell you this. The Bible teaches it explicitly, clearly. Whether you agree with me or not is not the point. The Bible teaches that because of Jesus Christ, people who trust Christ as their Savior, and only people who trust Christ as their Savior, have access to God. There's no other way. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. I'm the way you have access to God. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Savior, following him as your Lord. It's because he has paid that price for us. So he says, he is our great high priest. You don't need a mediator anymore. You come directly to God. You have direct access to him because you have trusted Christ as your Savior. So he says in verse 22, draw near with a true heart and full assurance, cleansed from evil, baptized in Christ. But you can come near to God with a full assurance of faith. You don't need to worry whether God is going to hear your prayer. You don't need to worry whether it's okay for you to come. You don't need to worry if you're not good enough for God. If you come in Jesus Christ because you've trusted him as your Savior, he's forgiven you of your sins, then come. Come. And if we don't share in this privilege, if we ignore this privilege, or even refuse this privilege, we're insulting what God has done for us in Christ. That's why it's so important to remember what makes us strong together is believers in Christ have this one privilege that no one else has. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We're always stronger together when we remember that privilege. When we start to drift, we forget the privilege. We ignore the privilege. And then we wonder why we're so confused and why we struggle so much. So rally back. Participate together in the privilege of coming into the holy place, Christ has made a way for you. This is what strengthens your prayer time, your personal time in the Bible, your prayer time with others, your fellowship with one another. We have this privilege in common. We have this privilege in common. So we're always stronger together because we participate in the same privilege. Second, we are always stronger together because we cling to the same hope. We cling to the same hope. He says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. The term that we read translated hold on to the confession of our hope is cling to. It's hang on to, grab a hold of, and don't let go. But notice this, of the confession of your hope. Isn't it interesting? We would expect him to say the confession of your faith. That day you trusted Christ, that day you came forward in your church or trusted him on your knees at home, that was your confession of faith in Christ. But he says, no, cling to, hold tight to, believers, the confession of your hope. And here's what he means. When all else is falling apart around you, you hold on to the fact you have confessed your hope for the future, the hope for your life, the hope for eternity. You have confessed that hope in Jesus Christ, and you put your hope nowhere else. And you hang on to that hope, you cling to that hope without wavering. The term means without swinging back and forth, without wondering tomorrow if Christ is faithful. And getting up the next day saying, he must be faithful. You don't do that. You know no matter what the circumstances are around you, that the one who has promised you this hope is always faithful. Believers in Christ, we cling together to the hope we have in Christ. Why does that matter? Listen, I care what happens in the election, but my hope is in Christ. I care what happens on the Supreme Court, but my hope is in Christ. I care what happens at the stock market, but my hope is in Christ. And we share that hope. It binds us together. We put our hope nowhere else. But you know what happens when you start to drift? When you start to drift, you start worrying. You start looking over there and saying, I'm worried about the stock market. You know what you're saying? My hope is in the stock market. You look over there and you say, I'm worried about the election. You know what you're saying? You're saying, my hope is in the next president. You look over there and you put your hope somewhere else. That makes you worry. That makes you worry. That makes you worry. Remember, your hope, believers, is in Christ. So together we remind one another, rally up, cling to the confession of hope. When you trusted Christ, you confessed, I trust Jesus for my future, for tomorrow, for whatever comes next. My hope is in Christ. And it's in Christ alone. We participate in the same privilege. We get to come into the Holy of Holies in the name of Jesus Christ. We cling to the same hope. Our hope is in Christ. And the third reason we are stronger together is that we share the same calling. We share the same calling. This is the direction the writer's going in the first place. The first two things add to this. The first two, let us, lead to the third, let us. Therefore, let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. It's a command ongoing. Let us consider one another. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about all of us. And when we're going through hard times, when we're struggling and when we're drifting, we need to think of one another. Reach out to that person you're concerned about. Pray for that person you're concerned about. Consider one another. Then he says, but this is why you're considering one another. There's two things you're doing. One is you're provoking and the other is you're encouraging. The one that you're provoking means that you are inciting. It's a very strong word that has a passionate undercurrent. It means when you reach out to your beloved in Christ, you are provoking them to participate in love and good works. The calling that we have from God in Jesus Christ, you are provoking them. The term does mean incite them. When we look around our nation, we see riots in major cities and people inciting riots. And in our sinful selves, to be incited to riot means to destroy, to burn, to loot. It's a destructive, hateful, even evil act that we are incited to riot. But believers in Christ incite one another to what? Love and good works. It's just as strong a word. It doesn't mean that you pat your brother and sister on the back or give them a phone call and say, boy, I sure do wish you'd, yeah, I'd love to see you sometime. And maybe when all this was up, no, you pat them on the back, you come up beside them, you call them up and say, where were you? We've got to serve Jesus. Don't drift away. I want to provoke you. I want to incite you to do great things for God. Not sit at home on your sofa wishing that you could, but get out there, serve your neighbors, love one another, call a friend. I want to incite you to great things. And he says, why? Well, the time is short. See, while we're waiting for the day to approach, the day in biblical vernacular is the end of history and the coming of Christ. And it's coming. And we incite and provoke one another to keep on doing good works and showing love in our community. In other words, keep on being believers in Christ, standing apart from what else is going on in the community and in the world. Incite one another to love and good works. That's the first reason you consider each other. The second reason you consider each other is so you encourage one another to consider, to continue to assemble together. As the word says, not to neglect, and we read it, gathering together. Some of your Bibles read the assembling of yourselves together, not to neglect doing that. And this verse has often been, and is especially relevant today, to apply to assembling for church. Just like we're doing this morning, we're doing it here, we're doing it online. And that is what he is talking about, assembling together. But remember, in the first century, they didn't just assemble together so they could sing songs and go out into the week and do their own thing till they assembled together again. They assembled together to charge and incite one another to serve Christ in a hostile culture, and then they went out to do it. So he says there are some who have fallen into the habit of neglecting this assembling together. And by implication, they're not considering other people. They're not considering their beloved in Christ. And they're not incited to do good works and love other people in a hostile culture. And more to the point, the term translated neglect, they have neglected the habit, meaning they've neglected other believers in Christ, literally means to abandon or even desert other people. They've deserted the cause of Christ. Because they need to come together before they can go and serve. We need each other. If we're going to fulfill the calling of Christ, we need each other. And not just a little bit, not just for a little while, not even just on Sundays. We need each other. We need each other all the time, and we need to rally and gather and be together, online, in person, be together. And be the people that God has called us to be. We have a privilege. We have a calling. Heaven forbid we fail to participate in that privilege. We become lax in sharing in that calling and not participating. You know, the wonderful thing about provoking one another to good works and love to one another and to the community is that it's contagious. There's a funny thing about provoking other people. And a funny thing about assembling and encourage each other is it tends to spread. It has a domino effect. I read recently of a young lady, Ashley Jost, and Miss Jost was in a Target buying a book because she had committed herself to read more. She purchased a self-help book for ladies, and she took it home, and when she got home and opened it up, out of the back of the book, a note dropped out with a $5 bill. And the note was written by another lady, presumably another young lady named Lisa. And in a short note, Lisa wrote something like this: I've been having a hard day, so I wanted to encourage someone. So here's $5, buy yourself a cup of coffee, a donut, or a new mask. And she said, And I hope you in turn will encourage someone else. But I want you to know today that you, to be encouraged, I want you to know you're strong, and I want you to know you're going to be okay. That's what Lisa wrote. Well, Ashley took a picture of the book with the note and the $5 bill, and she tweeted it. And pretty soon, news outlets in her area picked up on it and interviewed her, and not long after that, the tweet went viral and actually started impacting other people. Her own dad said, after I read your tweet and I read that note, he said, I paid at the supermarket for the person behind me and their groceries. And other people replied to the tweet saying, this has encouraged me to do good things, to help other people, to just say a kind word. And Ashley said now she's committed once a week, at least once a week, to do something kind for someone she's never met. Even for people who may have never known Christ, kindness is contagious. Good works have a way of following good works. But it's believers in Jesus that have the call to change the culture by their love and their good works. It's believers in Jesus who are called and committed to the privilege of rallying together, inciting one another to love and good works. Get out there and change the world, brothers and sisters. And to encourage each other. Don't back off. Keep assembling. Don't get out of the habit. Keep getting together because we need each other. And more to the point, we need Jesus. And we need to come into the Holy of Holies together to celebrate Jesus Christ and who He is. Believer in Christ here at home, maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've gotten a little slack. Maybe today is the day to get back in the habit. I'm going to pray with you about that in just a moment. I'm going to pray for all of us to let today be a day to relaunch, to recommit. I'm so blessed and excited to see how we're getting comfortable coming back together. And the reason we're getting comfortable, you know why? Is because we love one another and we're respecting one another's wishes. And we're coming back together just as the people of God should do. A little at a time. A little at a time. Stay home if you need to. But we are all God's people worshiping together, rallying together, whether it's right here in person or it's online. If you've drifted away, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray for all of us that this would be a relaunch, refresh, and recommit day to understanding and participating in the privilege and the sharing in the calling that we have in our culture. Then, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to pray for you today. I'm going to pray a simple prayer to help you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, and be forgiven of your sins. And when I do that, I want to encourage you to pray with me. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to pray that prayer with me in just a moment. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, God, how we thank You for one another. We thank You for the church. We thank You for what it means to be followers of Christ. God, we know it's not always easy. It's not always easy for the people in this room. It's not always easy for the people online. We acknowledge that. We know that. We didn't sign up and sign on and trust Christ under the condition it would be easy. We did it, God, because it's right. And Jesus is our Savior, the one and only God, and we trust Jesus. And God, we pause to praise You that in Christ we have access to Your very throne. We have access to worship You, God. And we praise You and thank You for that. And God, I thank You for each one who's in this room this morning and each one who is at home and online, at home worshiping, Father. Each one who's doing what right now we can do to stay connected, to stay in worship, to participate in the privilege. I thank You for that, God. It's intentional, and we need to do that. I thank You for that. But God, I pray also for those who may have drifted over the summer, or drifted. In fact, they may be hearing this message in a couple of days instead of this morning. But Father, I pray You would use that in our lives, use that in their lives, God, to rally us back together. Let this be the Sunday, God, we would recommit, refresh, and relaunch to being Your people together, stronger together. So God, I thank You that we can always count on each other. I thank You, God, for what Christ has done for us. I thank You, Father, that we can gather together in this place and at home. And I thank You for the diligence and determination and the love that we have for one another. God, together we thank You that we can relaunch. We recommit today, Father, to being Your people and to participating in worship together. Father, I pray for that one now who needs Christ as their Savior. And maybe, God, there's one in this room or one at home that they realize today they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, and He is the only way to have a relationship with God. So, Father, with them, I pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. And Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for me and that You're alive today. So Jesus, come into my heart and come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and give me a home in heaven. Dear Jesus, today I repent of my sin. I turn away from the old life and I commit my life to following Christ. Heavenly Father, for that one who just prayed that prayer, for other commitments we need to make this morning, God, I thank You, and I pray that we would follow through with those commitments by letting others know we have trusted Christ, by letting others know we've made a fresh commitment. God, whatever it is, I pray we would follow through with that commitment today. And mostly, God, we would grow in our faith and in following Christ.